Shall we open the scriptures to Hebrews, where we will read again from the 11th chapter, the great faith chapter. We'll read the same portion that we read last time, beginning with verse 23. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or as the King James reads, the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So I'm continuing with the series on the life of faith. And, of course, we're looking at an example here in Moses. As we have read, by faith Moses, by faith Moses. So we do well to look at the life of this great man. As a matter of fact, remember that God said, I will raise up a servant like unto Moses, referring even to the Lord Jesus. What an example we have in this man, Moses, who is probably mentioned more than any other character in the scriptures. First, we see true faith demonstrated in Moses' parents. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So we see it was the faith, first of all, in Moses' parents that caused them to really risk their lives by not heeding the king's command, but hid this child. And while they were keeping him hid, they taught him about God. They instilled in this little one the precious and eternal truths concerning the only true and living God. And we see the value in the life of Moses, as well as many others in the scripture, the value of teaching little ones the word. That is, instilling in their little hearts and minds while they're open and teachable the precious truths of God. And we find a New Testament example to support this truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, Paul writing here to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Here he's commending Timothy, a man of genuine faith. And to others, he said, I have no one like-minded as Timothy. So he said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded in you also. Where did this faith begin? It began in the life of Timothy's grandmother. And she in turn passed it on to her daughter. And Timothy's mother passed it on to little young Timothy. And let's read another passage here. In chapter 3 in verse 15 of 2 Timothy, Paul said, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Here again, we see this faith taught through the Word of God and instilled and impressed deeply on the hearts and the minds of these little ones. Warren Wiersbe said, although godly parents cannot pass on their faith as they do family traits, they can certainly create an atmosphere of faith at home and be examples to their children. A home should be the first school of faith for the child. We read in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Remember, faith always has a definite source. And God is the source. It is revealed through His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Moses heard and believed. Now, no, Moses didn't carry a New Testament around in his pocket when he was going in, when he was in Egypt. Of course, the New Testament wasn't written. As a matter of fact, he didn't have the Old Testament either. He didn't have a Bible to carry around as we do today. And yet, this man had a great knowledge of God, a convicting knowledge of God, one upon which he could take a firm stand. You see, he had the Word of God laid up in his heart. Those precious truths of God were instilled in his heart when he was so young, and they made an indelible impression upon his life. He knew the God of Israel, the only true and living God. And can you imagine, after being brought up in at home and evidently left while he was quite young and put into the care of Pharaoh's daughter, exposed to all the religion of the Egyptians, idolatry, false worship, and so on. As he grew up, he could see the great difference. And there's no indication that he ever for a moment believed the religion of the Egyptians. He very early was able to make a comparison and to make a definite choice. He saw the false gods of Egypt and that there was no character in them. You know, true faith rests upon the character of God. It has something very fixed and established in God. And, well, let's look at some of the scriptures here. For example, in Titus, let's look at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You see, here's one of the characteristics of God. He cannot lie. You can rely upon His Word. What He says is true. He cannot lie. So here we see Moses resting in faith upon the fact that whatever God had said to promises that He'd made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, all of these things which were rehearsed by his parents, and instilled in his heart, he says, God cannot lie. He is the true and living God. And there is another characteristic here that I'm sure that Moses thought about and pondered greatly. And that is, of course, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where God said, I am the Lord, I do not change. Another translation has it, I am Jehovah, I change not. So, This is another one of those characteristics of God, which no doubt Moses weighed. The God of Abraham is the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's the same. He doesn't change. He is my God, and I can trust him. I believe in him. And then another thing. Another true characteristic of God is concerning his word and his faithfulness. And this is written throughout the scriptures, but we'll turn to Psalm 119 for a couple of passages here. Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. His word and his faithfulness endure forever. Moses is saying, I can trust him. Could Moses trust the Egyptians? Oh, no doubt he saw all the lies and the hypocrisy that was associated with the religion of Egypt. The last time we talked about Moses, who by faith refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We see that it was by faith he refused. But today we wouldn't want to look at the topic of by faith he chose. In verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in verse 25 it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose. Can you imagine? He made a choice to suffer with the people of God. This is a very interesting portion in the life of Moses. But yet when we consider that it was by faith, we can see that he was not a foolish man. By faith, he chose to be identified with the people of God. Now, this was not a quick and impulsive decision. Moses no doubt carefully weighed the pleasures of Egypt with the promises of God. He put them in the scales, and they didn't balance out. He weighed carefully the pleasures of Egypt and the promises of God, and the pleasures of Egypt came up wanting. Moses, over a period of time, he had enough time to weigh these matters very carefully. And it's interesting to note that it was the influence of his upbringing that caused him to get his value system in order very early. Let's consider the results of his choice. He chose to be identified with the people of God, with the slave people. What a future. What future did a bunch of slaves have in the land of Egypt, where the Egyptians had taskmasters over them? They were subject to the Egyptians. They had no army. They had no power. They were simply slaves. They were at the mercy of the Egyptians. What was it that Moses would see in the slave people that he would choose to be identified with them? Well, just because they were a slave people did not mean that they were not a people of value in God's sight. Dr. David Gooding wrote, referring to Moses, that he believed that Israel stood in a special relationship with the living God. The fact that most individual Israelites at the time were unpolished, unsophisticated, ill-treated slaves did nothing to detract from the dignity of being God's people. Imagine that. What an expression. That this did nothing to detract from the dignity of being God's people. They were a slave people. But I tell you, they were a people that had a dignity that the Egyptians could never see. And beloved, when we consider the fact that here in the world that we are not identified with the Egyptians, as it were, we're not a part of the world, yet there is a certain dignity that belongs to the people of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we should never forget this. We may be as those to whom Peter was writing, pilgrims and strangers. We may be sojourners here on earth. We're just passing through. We have no real possession here. And we are perhaps scorned by the world. But when we look at 2 Peter, or rather 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it tells us, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not a people, who once were not a people, but now you're the people of God, had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. What a standing, beloved, is ours. And we should never forget it. Moses was not afraid and not ashamed to be identified with the slave people because he knew that they were the people of God. Now, being identified with them, no doubt, would bring much suffering and loss. And when we look at this situation, who wants to suffer? This is contrary to our nature. We like to have it easy. We don't like to suffer. We don't like suffering anyway. We don't even like a headache. We don't like to mash a thumb. And we don't like to be scorned. We don't like to be abused in any way. Who wants to suffer? But yet it says, by faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. What a choice. It was by faith and not by reason that Moses made this choice. Now, reason would have said, now let's sit down and think this thing through. We're prone to really begin to rationalize under such circumstances. Well, now let's see, does God really want me to do this? I mean, this is going to require some suffering and so on. Perhaps, well, maybe it won't hurt just this one time. We'll give in to the pressures of the world. It's so easy to rationalize. But faith, like the faith of Moses, said, I'm willing to suffer affliction with the people of God. The world would say, that is plain stupid. Moses chose to suffer with Israel because they were the people of God. And, however, it was his confidence wasn't in the people of God. His confidence was in God. It was the God of the people. Because, like I said, Israel didn't, they were simply a slave people. They really didn't have much of a future, outwardly speaking. But here again, it must have been a strong faith in Moses to believe that the God of Israel, the God of this people, has made promises, and in spite of the fact that the picture looks impossible,
I believe God will do what he said he would do. I believe God.
No, there was not much hope for a slave people. Their situation looked hopeless. And there was absolutely nothing visible going for this people. Now, the world would call them a bunch of losers. And they think the same thing about Christians. But, you know, Moses' convictions, and again, his faith is demonstrated here very clearly, his convictions in God were so strong and so deep that he was even willing to risk his life for these slave people. For example, back in chapter 2 of Exodus and verse 12, remember Moses went out to see how his people were doing. You know, I just wonder how long Moses' heart yearned for the slave people, his kindred, his families, how he yearned for them. And he no doubt saw them many times ill-treated. And on this occasion, he saw a real conflict. One of the Egyptians' taskmasters was beating one of the Hebrews. And verse 12 of Exodus 2 says, "So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Oh, what a stand he took for the people of God. What deep convictions moved him. Not fearing the consequences, he stood up for the people of God. He couldn't have done more than that. He did all he could. It was by faith we read that Moses not only chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, but he chose this over the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose to suffer, but he rejected the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, no doubt this life of royalty offered all kinds of pleasures for sin, which the scriptures say for a season, because that is the way sin is. Every vice and pleasure was right at his fingertip. It was just there for the taking. This sinful society in which he lived in the palace no doubt provided everything that he could want or that his soul would desire. This does not necessarily mean that he indulged in all of these lusts and all that was there. As a matter of fact, it doesn't mean that just because he was in the palace and so on, that he was rich, had wealth, honor, all these kind of things, that it was wrong. It wasn't wrong for Moses to be in the position that he was in. It was nothing wrong in his having honor and wealth and ease. No, these are not sinful in themselves. But the thing is, they can become sinful when when they're enjoyed to the exclusion of God's will and purpose for our lives. Now, for example, there's Daniel. Daniel also was in the royal palace, esteemed very highly by the Babylonians, a man respected. And Daniel lived under those circumstances. That was the place where God had him. That was the place where he was to honor God by remaining faithful. And what a testimony Daniel was. Not only to the Jews, but to the Babylonians as well. But Daniel was one of those characters that was faithful under all circumstances. He too was a man of great faith. We remember that how even On one occasion, he defied the king's orders when they said, you will only pray and worship the God of the Babylonians. And Daniel would not cease to pray. And we know what he endured for that, another great test of faith. But Daniel was faithful. And there have been others. Think about Nehemiah, the cupbearer for the king. Another faithful servant that let his light so shine that the king had a great confidence in him and would even allow him to go back to Jerusalem with the people of God. I tell you, faith in the living God is the only way to have true peace and blessing. And it's the only thing that I believe that will keep us from indulging in the things of the world, which are referred to as the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, Moses was concerned with realities, not passing pleasures. He had his values and his priorities all straight. Now, again, to the world, they could not understand it. The world would look at a situation like that and say it should be very easy for Moses to decide where he would stay, in the palace, where he had wealth, he had everything he wanted, he had a life of ease and joy and pleasure. But to be identified with the slave people, to them that would be such a dishonor. So we see that Moses risked his own life to defend the people of God. Now let us consider the results of his choice. First, we see that it was a definite choice by Moses. It wasn't something that he just fell into. It was something that he weighed carefully and something that he chose. So let's see what the as we've seen what the results of his choice, let's see how this might apply to us, for example. Now, we're not in Moses' position, but yet the principles are the same. Let's look at James chapter 4 and verse 4, where James says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Moses was not going to be a friend of the world. He was not going to be a friend of the Egyptians. It meant suffering, affliction with the people of God. He said, I'll be identified with them. And yet, what a challenge that is to us. That we would be so identified with God and His people that we would not be a friend of the world. Now, we may not be called upon to suffer like Israel as slaves, but really to choose Christ and to be identified with His people is to take a very unpopular stand and often to be despised by the world. Now, many believers suffered in the New Testament times and since. They have suffered for the name of Christ. We cannot expect the world to be kind to us when they hated the Lord Jesus as they did. There is no picture in the New Testament, in the Word of God, that the Christian is going to be applauded by the world and treated kindly by the world. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul is returning from his first missionary journey, going back through the cities where he had preached, encouraging the disciples, verse 22 of Acts 14, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations. Where do these tribulations come from? Well, they're usually created and arranged by the world, because the world does not like the believer. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the apostle says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Suffering. Why? For Christ's sake. You know, throughout the world even today, there's much suffering by Christians. We just read a letter Wednesday night from missionaries in Burundi, telling about how that many had been killed. We know what's going on in that country and in many other countries around the world. There's great suffering and persecution of Christians. Now, God permits this. God allows suffering and so on, and it's not without a purpose. It is not as though God is ignoring the feelings and the needs of his people. But in it all, God is doing a work. And we see that described here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, in it all, where there is suffering and persecution, it is for the purifying of the saints. It says that the genuineness of your faith, here it is. Faith that is tested, faith that is tried, faith that comes forth pure. Yes, it has a purifying effect. It has a sifting effect and also a separating effect, because there are those. It separates the sheep, as it were, from the goats, from the wheat from the chaff. Now, we must always remember that we're pilgrims. This world is not our home, and this is not our rest. This is not where we're going to sit down and have our ease. In Micah 2:10, we read, arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall be destroyed. Yes, with utter destruction. You used to hear that old spiritual, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now, to be identified with Christ and his people is often to invite the scorn of the world. But Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. Now remember, they didn't hate Jesus for what he did, necessarily. Remember about, he went about doing good. Oh, he was healing the sick. He helped the poor. He fed the multitudes. How many good things he did for the people.
You'd say, well, my, why didn't they accept him and say, this is the man that we want to be king over? The only time they said we'd like him to be king is when he fed. That's all they wanted was a full belly. Now, we want a king that'll provide us three meals a day. We'll follow him, but they could not stand his teaching, and his holy life was a rebuke to them. So they hated him not necessarily for what he did, but for who he was. And it's strange that that's often the way that they look upon Christians in the world. It is with envy. Now, in closing, let's just consider the rewards of the right choice. We say Moses made the right choice. It was the right choice because he made it by faith. By faith, he chose affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is, for the believer who makes such a choice, eternal glory awaiting. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, let us read. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and of children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Here again, we put them in the balances, and they don't equal that. The sufferings of this present time, the affliction with the people of God, Moses said, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Now, the prodigal son tried the pleasures of sin for a season, didn't he? And look what happened. That's a picture of what happens for those who would seek to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He went into a far country. He spent all that he had in riotous living. And he wound up in the hog pen, the right place for such a character. But it's a picture there of God's mercy, where that even one who falls like that can be restored. But for those who remain faithful, what a reward there is. And remember, that though it seems that we're not gaining anything here, it may seem that we're losing everything here, the Lord Jesus has promised to reward those who are faithful. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." The Lord is coming, and he's coming with a reward for those who no doubt walk by faith and make their investment in things that count for eternity. So I trust that as we look at the life of Moses and see the decisions that he made based on faith, we will see here's an example for us also to follow. By faith he refused, and by faith he chose. So I trust that we too will refuse those things that the world has to offer. We'll choose even the affliction with the people of God, and rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these blessed examples in your word. Help us to see by these examples, by the evidence laid out before us, that it pays to rest in you and upon your promises, to trust you, to keep your word. And Lord, deliver us from being attracted by the things of the world, and surely from indulging in the pleasures of sin for a season. We thank you again for your word and ask that you'll encourage and strengthen our heart, prepare us to walk, to live the life of faith, that we might encourage one another, be a good testimony for yourself, and honor our blessed Savior. We ask in his name, amen.